I want you to take your Bibles, if you would, this morning and turn to Titus, Titus chapter 2. I'm going to preach to you today about the blessed hope. You know, when we talk about hope, when we look at the Bible, we've got to get our biblical understanding of these words, hope. You know, we can say, I hope it'll be cooler tomorrow. Or I hope that the Cubs will win the next time they play. Or I hope that our church will grow. I hope, and we don't know if it's going or not, see. It's something we're wanting, but doesn't mean we have an expectation it's going to take place. When you see it in the Bible, listen to me, it's earnest expectation based upon divine certainties. So when Paul talks about the blessed hope that we're going to read about here in a moment, he's not talking about something about to say, well, I sure hope this happens. I sure hope it happens. I'm not sure if it will. I sure hope it will. No, it's a divine certainty. We just don't know when it will take place. Praise God, it might come today. And you know what? I would not be disappointed. I'd say, Lord, I was in the middle of a message and you interrupted me. No, I'm sorry. I wouldn't do that. I'd be so glad to come into his presence in a visible way where I could see him as I've never seen him, and neither have you. Titus chapter 2, we begin our reading at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that, here it is, that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Let's pray and ask God to open our hearts to learn something today that be refreshing and encouraging to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We love you. We're so thankful today we can preach on this topic. It is the blessed hope of every child of God. And Lord, I might be even on this Sunday morning, there's someone here today that has the world's concept of hope. They're not sure. They may not even know that they're really your child. They may not even really have that confidence that salvation has become a reality. I pray that today you might recognize this would be a good time to settle that matter and make sure that we know that we have that blessed hope. Guide and direct us in our thoughts together today. We pray it all in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray it. Amen. The hope that the Apostle Paul is talking about is that earnest expectation that Jesus is coming again. He is coming again. And we're going to see how it is a blessed hope. But you know, a lot of times you hear people say this, well, you know, the signs are right. And you hear people talk about the signs that, boy, these signs are happening so we know the Lord's coming. Well, there's an accuracy in saying that, but I think what most of us are thinking is this. This has to take place, this has to take place, this has to take place. And we're getting close. But you know, the truth of the matter is we're closer than we realize. Because most of those signs that we're talking about are found in Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel. Maybe John even hints at them. But it's talking about signs that take place during the tribulation. Things that will take place before Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom. Talking about wars and rumors of wars. Do we have that happening today? Yeah. Do we have earthquakes? Do we have pestilence? Yeah, we have lots of that. But those are not signs concerning the rapture. Those are signs concerning his coming the second time to set up his kingdom at the end of the tribulation period. So what's the point here? Here's the point. If those are signs of Jesus coming back the second time to set up his kingdom, how much closer must we be to the rapture that takes place first? In other words, there are no signs in relation to the rapture. There's nothing that has to take place before the rapture can take place. It can happen right today. It can happen tomorrow. We have time right now to make things right with God. We have time right now to be that witness God intends for each one of us to be. You see, God didn't leave us here just to sit around waiting, who's the next pastor? That's a good thing to be praying about, be concerned about. But what about till he comes? What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be a witness. What about those neighbors? You say, well, I don't even like my neighbors. You know what? They'd become much closer if you'd win them to Christ. You see, the Bible talks about the matter, we're to be kind to everyone. We're to love this world's population. When I was over in Austria, Germany, the Netherlands, Hungary, we saw a lot of people there, and we didn't see a whole lot of people really rejoicing. The only time you saw people happy over there is when they were drinking, and they drank a lot over there. I mean, there wasn't a town you went into where you didn't hear about beer. After a while, I thought, you know, is this a beer cruise, you know? And everyone had talked about their beer. This town is known for this beer. And this town has two different types of beer. And this guy has another beer called smoky beer. And if you drink that, and we want everyone to try that. Well, I wasn't going to try that. I got Coke Zero every time I drank. I'm so glad Coke is known all around the world. I'll tell you what, no one looked at you kind of weird when you said Coke Zero. You know, they knew what that was, and they had it. And my wife, she's much easier to pacify because she always say, I want water. And they always had water. So, you know, but the truth of the matter is, the only time people seem to be happy there, even concerning the weekends, is when they're drinking. Every community went into, to hear something about, oh, this weekend, you know, the people will all go to the pubs and they'll be happy and they'll be dancing in the streets and they'll have plenty of beer. I thought to myself, how sad. I don't need beer. I need more of Christ. And the more we're consumed with him, the joy will return to our lives. And I find a lot of Christians, I find Christians wherever I preach, that are not looking very happy. Sometimes it's because they're dwelling on failures of the past. Sometimes they're thinking about what they need to yet do and what they haven't accomplished or mistakes they've made. The truth of the matter is, folks, we need to be looking to the future, not to the past. If it's under the blood, it's under the blood. Leave it there. If we haven't confessed it, we need to do that. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful just to forgive us our sins. He's faithful to do that. If you cover your sins, the book of Proverbs says, if you don't turn from your sin, it's going to return on you. You're going to continue to have that plaguing feeling until that thing is covered, and it will be when you put it under the blood. Well, the blessed hope, of course, is that rapture, the rapture of the church. We have people today say, there's no teaching about the rapture. It's amazing. There's churches that actually preach that there's no rapture. Yeah, if there was no rapture in the light of what's happening in our world today, no wonder they look gloomy. You know, the truth of the matter is, we can this very day be in the very presence of God in a visible way. And I'm careful to say that because you are in the presence of God right now. If you're a child of God, guess where he lives? He lives right with you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, Hebrews tells us. I'll never leave you nor forsake you, no matter where you're at. You don't have to be in church to be with God. Wherever you're at, God's with you. Boy, that would help us a lot if we'd remember that when we're out during the week or we're on vacation. You know, one thing that really, I felt like a fish out of water the first Sunday we were on that cruise. There's no church service. We were on a cruise. We're on a tour in another town. And we're in a walking tour and we're seeing this building and this building and beautiful things to see. But you know what? I talked to the director of our cruise, not the captain. I talked to the man who's in charge, the Vikings director of the activities, and they said, it's interesting, his name was Gabriel. And Gabriel, guess where he grew up in? Transylvania. So we had a lot of jokes about Transylvania, you know. You know what we're talking about, vampires, you know. So I was talking to Gabriel, and I said, Gabriel, I'm talking to you. I'm not going to come to you at night. I'm going to come to you in the daytime, and the moon is in full, giving him a hard time. I said, Gabriel, hey, I'm wondering. I'm a pastor, a retired pastor. And I said, you know, next Sunday, is it possible we could have a service that there'd be a place not required for people to come to, but those that want to come to it, a time where we can meet? He said, well, I'll check into that. He said, but our schedule's really been changed since all this has been happening with the switching of boats and all that. I said, I understand that. I said, if it's possible, let me know. Well, it didn't work out. I mean, it was more confusing at the end of that next week was even more confusing than the first week. So I knew it wasn't going to happen. But you know what? I felt out of water not having an opportunity to preach because that's what God has called me to do. And I pray that God will give me the strength to do it to my last day. But you know, again, as I was there, I met a fellow that was on vacation. I found out he was an Episcopal priest. An Episcopal priest. Young man, probably 50. Somewhere around there, maybe even late 40s. He and his wife were on this cruise. And so someone introduced him to me as another pastor. And so we got to talk and didn't get to know each other real well until near the end of the cruise. and we are sitting at a table, and at lunchtime or evening or breakfast, you can go in and you sit wherever you want to. And the table, some of them will seat 8 people, some will seat 4, some will seat 6. So you just find a place, and if you walk in and you see someone you know or someone you want to get to know. And Judy and I often look for people we hadn't talked to yet, try to make as many acquaintances as we could. And but one meal, we sat with that Episcopal priest and his wife. And as we were talking, he asked me about what I was doing. I told him I'm retired. I said, but I do a lot of preaching. And he goes, oh, that's the thing I don't like. Here's the Episcopal priest. He says, oh, that's the last thing I like to do. I thought, well, maybe that's good. What he's preaching, he probably doesn't need to preach. The Episcopal Church, I mean, today they believe everything, you know, and or anything. And but he said, that's the thing, a part I don't like. I said, how many years have you been? He said, I've been in 20 years. Well, you got 30 more to go. He said, no, not me. He says, I had 5 years, maybe. And I thought to myself, isn't that sad? Here's somebody that calls himself a servant of the Lord that doesn't like preaching. I can't imagine that. But anyway, we saw a lot of people, met a lot of people, and saw on their faces there's a great need. This world is full of lost people. A lot of lost people. People that have no hope. People sometimes are looking to religion, and you know, religion is boring. I love a tract I picked up one time. It had this kind of goofy-looking guy in the front, cartoon character. It says, religion is a bore. You know what? Most people, when they receive that tract, they agree it is boring. And you know what? If someone were to hand one to you in your church, I wonder how you'd respond. In reality, what would you say? Yeah, that's right. It is a bore. You know the reason why it becomes a bore? Because it's religion. It's not Christ. If it's Christ, you can never be bored. The more you know about him, the more you're going to want to know him and the closer you want to get to him. And that's why when Paul talks about the blessed hope, boy, you want that hope and you know that it's a reality. Well, first of all, let me say it's a precious hope. It's a precious hope. It will be precious because our Savior, who loved us, was willing to give himself for us. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the Bible says. In 1 Thessalonians, I want you to turn, if you would. You might put your finger here in Titus. We'll come back to it later on. But I want you to turn, if you would, to Paul's statement in Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, excuse me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a passage that should be familiar to you if you love his coming, because it's one of the few passages that really gives us a good picture. In verses 13 and 14, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Do we have loved ones that are asleep? I don't mean sleeping physically. You've got to understand this language. Again, the New Testament, Paul uses it time and time again. He's talking about death. And I guess that's the reason why there are some people that have come up with this idea about when you die, you're sleeping. Well, you know, you're not sleeping. You're dead. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What is, in a sense, sleeping? Well, the body. And some people got this idea. I remember one time I was preaching a funeral in a church in Foley, Alabama, where I pastored for 11 years, Berean Baptist Church. And I was preaching at a funeral home there, and one of the funeral directors was listening very intently to the message. And I was talking about the fact that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, if you're a Christian. You know, afterwards he came up to me and said, you know, I always had this idea that when we die, we're asleep in the casket. We're laying there asleep. And I said, oh, man, that'd be a terrible thing. Who would want to be sleeping in a casket, you know, 6 feet under? Huh? That's a bright thought, right? I said, no, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The only thing that's considered sleeping is the body. And why did Paul use that terminology? Because it's not going to stay that way. When the resurrection takes place, that body's going to be raised. And that's the only reason he uses that word sleep, okay? But now Paul goes on to say in Thessalonians, he said, for if we would believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. When Jesus returns in the rapture, guess who's going to be with him? My mom and dad, my two brothers, my in-laws, and scores of people through the years I've won to Christ. They're going to be with the Lord. It all takes place in a moment and it's blinking of an eye. But the Bible tells us in advance, when they come, it's like a homecoming. And it's a wonderful concept. And that's why Paul could refer to it as a precious truth. It will be a precious hope because we'll be together with our loved ones and with Jesus. Several years ago, I had the privilege, 4 years ago, a little more than 4 years ago, I had the privilege of preaching at my mother's funeral. She was 92 years of age. And she had, my other brother, half-brother, was a preacher. Her son-in-law was a preacher who pastored large churches. And I was so honored. My mother said to me several times, "Terry, when I pass, I want you to be the one who preaches the funeral." I said, "Mom, you know, Dave could do it. I know he could, but I want to have you preach my funeral." I said, "Thank you, Mom. I appreciate that." I preached that funeral up at in Downers Grove, Market Manor Baptist Church. He used to be a member of that church years ago. My dad was a deacon in that church. And I had the privilege of preaching her funeral, and I did count it a privilege because I knew I was going to see her again. The last time I saw her in that casket, that'd be the last time I'd see her that way, because that body was sleeping, but she was with the Lord. And I was looking forward to that time when I'd see her again. But you know what my mom said to me? She said, "Terry, you know who I'm looking forward to when I get to heaven?" And I thought maybe she'd say, "Dave, my husband." But you know what she said? "I'm waiting to see Jesus." And if we've had a close relationship with the Lord, I trust you have that. That's who you're looking forward to more than anyone else. Maybe more than even a spouse. Maybe a son or a daughter that's gone prematurely. Someone was lost during a war. But Jesus is going to be there. And he's going to bring with him when he returns for us. Now, again, it's a precious hope. We thank God for that truth. Verses 16 and 17, he goes on to say, "For the Lord himself shall descend with heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And dead in Christ shall rise first." You see, that's why the body's considered sleeping, because it's going to rise. That body will be raised incorruptible. Loved ones who have been gone for years, there's not much left of them in that casket, but it's going to be raised, and it won't look the way it did when it was put in it. It'll be much better. It'll be raised in an incorruptible body that will be united with that spirit that's with the Lord. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And here's the best part. "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Wow. If that doesn't bring a smile to your face and to your soul, that we're going to spend eternity with him. I don't know where you live. I know you live in the area here, but some of you live probably outside the city limits where you can look up on a starry night and you see the billions of stars. And you think how far they are from us and how vast the universe is. And you're going to be a part of that. You're going to be a part of that. That universe will be a new universe, the Bible says. It's interesting. The Bible tells us that that old sky that you see is going to be rolled up like a scroll. That's what the Bible says. And this earth that will be burned up will be made anew. And it'll be an earth upon which God's people will be able to live, and where the new Jerusalem will come down from heaven and be planted on that new earth. And those are details. Sometimes they're just overlooked. There's a great book out by Randy Alcorn and about heaven. And God's really used that book to open up a lot of people's eyes. Randy Alcorn was sharing the story about talking to a pastor. And sometimes when pastors are talking together, they could kind of open with one another if they know one another and they're trusting one another. And this pastor said to Randy, he said, "You know what?" He said, I really dread the idea of dying and just spending eternity floating around in the clouds with a harp." And he wasn't making a joke. He was, because that's what a lot of us think. Heaven is just, you're just kind of floating around in a bathrobe, you know, with a harp in your hand. You may not even like music, you know. And certainly a bathrobe would be something you wouldn't want to be wearing in heaven. But people have that in their mind. And because that's the way it's been pictured sometimes. I remember one time there was a film put out, and not to be critical of this pastor, Estes Perkel. You may have heard that name, not Pergel, Perkel. And he put out a number of films, and some of them were really used of the Lord, but the last one, it was called The Believer's Heaven. One was called something about hell. I can't remember the title of it. And God used that to really opened a lot of people's eyes concerning the terror and the horror of that place. But then he had another film he put out called The Believer's Heaven. And I remember I was witnessing to a businessman and his wife, and I'd led him to Christ. She had gotten saved in a meeting over in Mobile, Alabama. They were just new Christians. And so I was trying to encourage them to get involved in church. And in time, I did baptize them, and they became members of the church for a short period of time. But I said to this businessman, I said, "You and your wife need to come on Sunday." Because like a lot of Christians today, Sunday morning is it. I know you don't have an evening service, but you used to have one, and I hope one day you'll have one again. We get sometimes into this mode of just a Sunday morning, and that's enough, and we're kind of done for the day. A lot of our churches are doing that. And in a case where you don't have a pastor, I can understand that. But when you get a pastor, I hope that you'll get back to the evening services, because a lot of churches are just doing one service a week, not even a Wednesday night sometimes. But anyway, I said, "Bill, you and Jackie need to come see this film. We're going to show it on Sunday night." So, "Well, what's it about?" I said, "It's about heaven." And I thought to myself, "Well, I hope it's a good one. I hope this is a good film." I hadn't seen it yet. Well, we showed it. And I was sitting there going, "Oh," the whole time. People in bathrobes with harps, you know. And heaven was this big gold box. And I just thought to myself, "Oh, this is not what we need to have in our minds concerning heaven." Folks, that's a shame, it's an embarrassment to even picture heaven that way. This pastor, he said, I'd rather just be gone, just die and be over, if I had to spend eternity just floating around in the clouds in a bathrobe. Folks, heaven is so far beyond that. And if you just read the last couple chapters in the book of the Revelation, there's more said about heaven than most of us have taken time to really study. And so Randy Alcorn's did a good job in that book. Well, anyway, again, it's a precious hope. It's a personal hope. You know, we often lose the blessing of spiritual truth because we fail to personalize it. We fail to recognize Paul's not just talking about the people at Thessalonica and the people that Paul was talking to when he was writing to Titus, but he's talking to us. These scriptures have been preserved for us, and they're to be personally applied to our lives. We often lose that blessing because we don't think about it as something that's so personal. Remember John chapter 14? I guess a passage I've used more than not in preaching at funerals. But remember in the 14th chapter, here's how personal it gets. Listen to verse 3. "And if I go," Jesus said, "to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You see, that's what God says in his word, that he's not saying, well, that's talking about the disciples. He's talking about the disciples there. Listen, this book was not written for just the 12 disciples, I can tell you that. This book was written for you and for me. And what Jesus said here, he's saying to us today, where I'm going, I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you so you can be with me. And I want to be with you. It's a personal hope. The gospel is a personal thing. Jesus Christ died for me. Jesus Christ was buried for me. Praise God, 3 days later, he is raised again for me. And amen to this, he's coming back again today for me. And it may be today. It could be tomorrow. But the truth of the matter is we need to live every day with that expectation before us, because it's an earnest expectation based upon divine certainty and truth. But not only is it a personal hope and a personal hope and a precious hope, but it's a living hope. Why don't you turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, listen to what Peter has to say in that first chapter, in verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope." A living hope, that's what he's saying, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." It's a living hope. It's not just a memory. It's just not a nice thought. You know, a lot of times when I'm preaching from John 14 at funerals, I remind people that often we have this idea that this talk about heaven and eternity and being with God is just kind of nice thoughts to talk about. So, because you're at a sad time, someone's died, and so we want to talk about some positive things. We talk about the mansions in heaven and trying to get people's minds on a positive thing. Well, that's good, but do we realize it's a reality? It's a living hope? It's a reality. It's where we will spend eternity. God is preparing a place for us, and we need to keep that before us. It should be a living hope, and that we live daily with this expectation before us. It could happen today. Listen to Paul in 2 Timothy. Again, a passage of Scripture that's dear to me and should be dear to you as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, listen to verses 7 and 8. Paul said this, I have fought a good fight. At the end of your life, are you going to be able to say that? If you had one day and you knew that you're going to die that day, some of us will die that way. My brother, when he passed, we were on our way to Chattanooga. He was laying in bed and he had cancer. And I told his wife, I said, Ellen, please contact us when you think it's close. We want to be there with Bob when he passes. And I went to be with Bob, and we were on our way, and his son called me and said, Uncle Terry, hurry. I think Dad's going to be passing soon. I said, we're on our way, son. We're going to be there. We got there, and my brother, he had a way about him. We were there, and I came into the room, and he smiled, and I said, Bob, we're here with you. And I didn't say, I know you think you're going to die. I just said, you know, we want to be here with you, and God takes you home. And he said, well, thank you for that. He said, yeah, it could be today. And he shared some sweet things with his wife, and he was sharing some of the brothers can have some good times together, amen? And he was reviewing some of the things that we did together as kids. Some of them were funny. We both laughed, had a good time there together. And they went by, and it looked like Bob was getting stronger. So we said, Bob, hey, we're going to have to get back. And I was pastoring at the time, and I said, we got to get back. And so I said, hey, we're praying for you, and keep us informed how things are going. And so when I got back, I gave him a call, and I said, hey, Bob, I said, I'm glad you're still here. He says, yeah, I misfired. My brother, our family has always been into firearms, and both enjoyed sport shooting, not so much hunting, not against hunting, but I just enjoy target shooting and that, and my brother's the same way. And so he used that term, and I said, well, I misfired. But, you know, he didn't misfire enough. A couple days later, he did pass on. But, you know, sometimes we'll know when it's close. And I trust at that time we can say what Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day. And not to me only, here it is, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You see, it's a precious hope. It's a personal hope. It's a living hope. And that way, every day we ought to be thinking about the fact this could be the day when God comes for us. Well, last of all, let me say to you this morning in 1 John chapter 3, and we're close by, you might want to turn to the passage if you have your Bible still open. In 1 John chapter 3, he talks about it's a purifying hope. A purifying hope. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We can pause just there, not through yet in our reading. But it's an amazing statement here that we're going to be like him. Now, some people have said, we'll all look just like Jesus. Well, that doesn't make sense, really. Doesn't make sense. Something that just recently came to my attention, I was reading about the transfiguration of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, remember? And remember who appeared there with Jesus on the Mount, remember? Well, Peter and James and John, I think three were there. But who else was there? Elijah and Moses. And Peter said, Lord, should we make a place, a lean-to, if you please, for you and for Moses and for Elijah? How did they know Moses and Elijah? Did they see a picture of them? Were they alive when they were alive? You see, what happened in that instant, it was kind of a glimpse of heaven. We're going to know each other. You may not remember my name after today, and I may not remember yours, but in heaven we will. We'll know who we are. And you know, a good thing, because you know we're not going to look like we look right now. Amen? Okay? I'm glad you said amen. You know, the truth of the matter is, hey, we're not going to be in these bodies that we've been in. But apparently we're going to have bodies that are going to resemble what we used to look like. I personally believe, this is just pergolatry, you know, not purgatory. Just putting my little twist on it, okay? I think when it says we'll be like him, how old was Jesus when he passed in his physical body? 33. I think that's where we're going to be. We're going to be around that age. We're going to be at that prime age, and that's about the prime of life, 25 to 30. And I believe that's where we're going to be. Now, how would you recognize me, and how would I recognize you at that age? Apart from God's intervention and the promise that we'll know as he has known. See, God knows who you are, and he hasn't forgotten your name. And you're not going to forget your loved ones' names either. But it's a wonderful truth. It's a purifying hope, though. Look at continuing verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him does what? He purifieth himself, even as he is pure. What do you want to be doing when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back? Wouldn't it be great if he were to come on a Sunday morning and you're here? Huh? What happens if you said, you know, it looks like it might rain, and I don't think I want to get out in the rain. I might play golf, though, because there I can always run into a little shelter. You know, wouldn't you love to have the Lord come back on Sunday and you're out playing golf? Would you love the Lord to come back when you're on vacation and you say, well, preacher's not around, no, none of the deacons are here. You know, hey, I think we'll just, you know, in Rome do as the Romans do. You know, hey, if we had that attitude, we would have been drunk, I can tell you that, over in Germany. I mean, beer, beer, beer. If it wasn't beer, it was wine at every meal. Do you want red or white wine or whatever they call it? I got to tell you a humorous story here. I know you won't look at me in a bad way when I say this. I'm sitting at a table with eight other people from that crew, and most of them are drinking wine. But we were in a restaurant. One of the things that was good about this trip, that we got to eat in some neat restaurants because they had good meals, by the way, on the boat. They had chefs. I mean, people that were trained in art, and they had some very extravagant meals, I'm telling you. But sometimes we weren't on a boat at the time. We'd just gotten off a bus in a certain town, and they had set us to go into a nice restaurant. Well, we're in this restaurant. There's eight of us sitting there. I'm sitting on the end here. My wife's sitting here. On the end of the table is an elderly lady and her husband across from me. Sweet couple from Australia. Beautiful accents. And they're drinking their wine. Well, most of the places we go to, even on the ships, The wine was served on wine glasses. When I said I wanted a Coke Zero, they took my glass away, praise God. And so I just had a regular glass where they'd pour the Coke. Okay, so here we're sitting at this table, just regular glasses. And this woman sitting on this side over here, I've got Coke Zero in my glass. She's got red wine in a little glass right here. We're sitting very close, and I'm talking to the people that are And so I'm thinking I'm going to grab my glass of Coke, and I grabbed a glass of wine, and I set it down real fast. I hope she didn't see me sipping on her wine, but anyway, I thought that was a bad experience. I didn't enjoy that at all. Not only was it bad tasting, but it was hot, and I wanted to get that Diet Coke over here, you know. But anyway, you know, the truth of the matter is, you know, there was no one there for my church. What happens if I said, you know, I'll try some of that wine, you know? I haven't experienced with that before. I'm on vacation, you know. And after all, this the town is known for its beer. You know, I mean, what would one beer hurt? You know, the truth of the matter is my conscience would be against it because my God would be against it. And I hope that you have a strong conviction in this church against drinking alcohol, alcoholic beverages. Well, the Bible talks about wine. Well, there's a whole message on that because wine, that just real quick, my dad, when he was a serviceman in World War II, been with the Lord since 2000, but he told me this. He said, son, you know, this thing about wine, he said, when I was in, I think it was Michigan, it may have been another state, when he was getting prepared to go overseas, He said, there was the Welch's factory. He said, I went by it and had over the sign, the main sign said, Welch's Winery. Isn't that interesting? He said, I didn't know Welch made any wine. So out of curiosity, he went there and talked to someone in the office there. And he said, now, I saw it says Welch's Winery. And they said, yeah. Well, do you make wine here? He says, well, do you understand the word wine refers to the fruit? He said, no, we don't have any fermented, we don't make any fermented juice here at all. We make, in fact, if you know the story about Welch's, Mr. Welch was a Christian. And he, in his heart, he thought, you know, in the Lord's Supper, we need to have the best fruit. We need to have the freshest fruit, grape juice, that will represent the unblemished blood of Jesus Christ. And that was his whole goal in having a pure grape juice. Winery. See, when you see the word wine in your Bible, don't say, oh, there's a justifying, we can drink wine because the Bible talks about it. No, it's talking about juice. In some cases, it is talking about fermented, but not always. But again, a purifying hope. I don't want to be caught. I don't want to be caught sipping on something I shouldn't be when the Lord comes back. I don't want to be any place that he wouldn't want me to be. I want to be pure as he is pure. I want to stand before him unashamed. Yes, the soon return of Jesus Christ is a precious, it's a personal, it's a living, it's a purifying hope, but above all, it's a blessed hope. I hope it is in your heart and mind.